So great to sing the praises of God with His people. Amen. Let me try that one more time. Good to sing the praises of to our Lord with His people. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. There we go. I'm praying that He's going to have a hunger in you and in me for His Word in these next minutes that we have. My wife and I, when we go out on a date, and we try to do that on some kind of a regular basis, we will sometimes have a drink. I will have a Dr. Pepper, and she will often have a Diet Pepsi. And maybe you've experienced what I've experienced. You know, the waitress or the server has a way of identifying these drinks so as not to confuse them. And if you're like me, you've maybe been really thirsty, and I have this picture in my mind of this drink that's in front of me, and I'm getting ready to grab that thing and take a taste of it. And inside of it, what I thought was this wonderful soda is this what is it, NutraSweet aftertaste-laden diet drink. Now, sorry to those of you that drink diet drinks. Have you had this experience before? Some of you have, a few of you have. Sometimes things do not, the way they appear and the way that they are actually very, very different. And in today's passage of Scripture, there are a host of people who are coming from far away to be baptized by John the Baptist. They have traveled, and so you would think these would be wonderful candidates for baptism. They look the part. They look like the real thing. But John the Baptist, we're going to see, has something very strong to say to these people, that they are not actually what they look like. And we're going to see a very important principle throughout the verses of today's passage. And that is that a spiritual activity like baptism, like going to church, like reading the Word of God, like praying, can sometimes mask rather than reveal our hearts. Did you get that? Sometimes our activities, our spiritual disciplines, things that we should be doing, can mask rather than reveal the condition of our hearts. And John the Baptist is going to expose that today in those who have come out. And he's going to call for fruit in keeping with repentance. And today is the kind of passage preachers love, because he spells out what that looks like. What does it look like for me to be genuine? He gives us a very clear picture of that. And I think many of us are going to be surprised at the picture that he gives us. Before we look at his word, let's bow our heads and ask God to speak to us today through it. Father, we thank you, God, that you have not left us in the dark. Father, that you have not left us groping about and searching for what life is all about, but you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who has died and who has risen on the third day. We thank you, God, that we stand in unity not only as a local congregation here, but we stand with Christians from the last 2,000 years who have been partaking in the Lord's Supper as we did today, proclaiming your death and your resurrection until you come again. We pray today that you would come soon. Father, we thank you too for your word that we're about to look at. We thank you, God, that it guides us, it sustains us, it shows us how to live. And I pray today that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak to each one of us. Lord, we come from a variety of places and positions in life. And I pray today that you would work, God, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, if you would open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you and around you. You can pass one to somebody if you see somebody on your row that doesn't have one. I'm going through a little more text today than I normally would. We're going to look at verses 1 through 20 of Luke chapter 3. It's page 1016 in the Bibles and the chairs around you. Luke chapter 3. Even as you're turning there, I'm going to begin and read through this passage beginning at verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough roads smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly, I'm at verse 15, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. This is God's word. I'm so thankful for it. And I want to work our way through it now and look at what God would have to say to us today from it. As we look at these first verses, we see the historical setting established. I don't have time to talk about all of these things, but for a first century reader, they would know, okay, this is when these events happened. Luke, we know that he is a physician. We know that he's also a careful historian from the way he's documented when things have happened throughout his gospel. And we see that Herod was tetrarch of Galilee. This is Herod Antipas. And we see that his brother Philip was tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis. And other documents tell us Philip was married to Cleopatra, not the Cleopatra that's so infamous, but one of her ancestors. So Luke has all of these details here about what was going on at the time when John the Baptist was out in the countryside near the Jordan River calling people to come this long distance for this baptism of repentance. Look at this quotation of Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 4, which is quoted by many of the gospel writers. And we see the emphasis here. We see the emphasis here is on making crooked roads shall become straight. John the Baptist's message was to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. All of us have crooked roads. All of us have things in our pasts that we are sorry for. We all have sins. We all have dark moments. And John's message was one to straighten people so that for the Messiah who was about to come, who was about to begin his public ministry, rather. And we notice in verse 6, it says that all mankind will see God's salvation. We see in Luke's gospel an emphasis not just on the Jews, but on all peoples everywhere will be coming to know the Savior, this one who's going to be coming after me. And then we come to what I've kind of introduced here in my words. These crowds in verse 7 are coming from great distances to be baptized. And look at how John responds to them, how he identifies them. He is saying, like my response to the what I thought was a Dr. Pepper and is this terrible, terrible beverage. He's saying to them, you brood of vipers. You are not what you look like. This is strong language. And in my mind, this word brood doesn't really work in English. I mean, when we see a bunch of, if maybe we don't see it a lot, but we do see baby snakes. We don't say, oh, look at the brood of snakes. Or we see a bunch of birds that are hatching. We don't say brood. And so I think this can just fly over us. One man translates it this way. Now, he was saying to the crowd, which had come out to be baptized by him, sons of snakes, who told you to flee from the coming wrath? And John, I think, by the power of God, is seeing in these people not what they appear to be. He is identifying that they are not what they appear to be. And he sets forth his primary message in verse 8. Look at verse 8. His primary message is produce fruit in keeping with repentance. This is not who they are. They look like great candidates. They look like the people that should be baptized. They've traveled great distances, but there is something wrong. They are not producing fruit in keeping with repentance. And we see one of their problems identified immediately, that they have Abraham as their father, that they feel they've got some spiritual birthright because of their ancestors, because of their heritage. And John is the Baptist is bringing that away to them. But then we have these three responses of what it means, and we're going to get to those in just a minute. But the main broad point here is that sons of the Savior, children of the King, sons and daughters of God, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. God is looking for you and me to live lives that produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And I said this is a great passage for preachers because we get the details in just a moment. We get the specifics. I've already read it. But what does it mean? John wasn't saying, get away from here. You shouldn't even be baptized. He's saying some of you don't have hearts that are ready to do this. It wasn't a statement of condemnation. Ultimately, it was a statement of condemnation, but a statement to move them to the place that God would have them to be. Let's look at verses 10 and 11 where we see the first specifics. What does it mean? What does it look like to have produced fruit in keeping with repentance? The first thing is it looks like sharing with those who have less. Verses 10 and 11. What should we do then? The crowd asked. The man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. He's basically saying to them, you don't have a sharing heart when it comes to material things. This is somewhat surprising. I mean, all these different realms that he could address, that he could identify in their hearts, and he basically goes at this issue of greed and materialism and not sharing, not sharing. He's saying you are not sharing with those who need food. You're not sharing clothing with those who need clothing. Sons of the Savior, share with those who have less. One commentator writes this. He says, John's repentance expresses itself neither in separation from the world nor in selfish pursuit of it. Rather, repentance exhorts people to be fair with others and meet basic needs with fundamental aid. This first sentence here identifies the tendency of so many of us. And we have these tendencies, some of us, to extremes. Either to totally separate from the world. Notice John the Baptist, he's the guy eating locusts and wild honey out in the desert. He doesn't say, that's what you need to do. That was a special calling on John the Baptist's life from the Lord. So just being totally out there and depriving ourselves, that's what John was called to do, but that is not what God calls us as believers to do, but to engage the world. And so we have to fight this fight. And of course, the selfish pursuit of the things of this world is the error that I see in our culture here in America and in Northern California. Sons of the Savior, share with those who have less. So I want to ask you this morning how you're doing. How are you doing in producing fruit in keeping with repentance in this context of of Luke chapter 3 of John the Baptist's words? You know, there are people around all of us, whether it's our neighbors, whether it's our classmates, whether it is a teacher, whether it is a family member, a stranger, others, that we need to be demonstrating the love for God by the way that we share with them tangibly, in tangible ways. We have a variety of ministries here at the church where we try to facilitate some of this. Of course, it needs to happen in much broader ways. We have baskets out there. That was one of the things I forgot to mention earlier. Out here in the courtyard, those of you not familiar, every year we send lots of clothing and food and varieties of things down to Kettleman City and Avenal, communities of believers who have much less than we do, and we share with them. Those boxes are there. We can start filling those things up. We have our deacons who are helping many. With this financial crisis that we are in, we are having more and more requests, whether it's phone calls to the church office or whether it's contacts to varieties of leaders in the church who are in needs, who are in need. And we have been meeting those needs. And so as our giving is down, our needs are increasing more and more to meet people's needs. God calls us to reach out to others, whether they're in our community, whether they're down in Kettleman City, or whether they're on the other side of the globe. We have a responsibility to do both and here, not just locally, not just overseas or in other places, but to do both. And I want to introduce you one opportunity, one way to apply this passage so that we might produce a fruit in keeping with repentance. We've got a video I'm going to show you right now, and I just want you to take a look at this for a few minutes, and then I'll comment on it.
Bambi alini biso bana naye yango atindi Yesu awana te kwete uyo akumi pesa naye adikisa mina imota naye.
Through Global Fingerprints, we are working with the local churches here to provide for children who have been left with almost nothing. Ayenga is a 13-year-old boy. His mother and father have both died. He lives in a home with his older sister, who is extremely poor, and this was his first year to ever go to school. Muhammad is one of the boys who was chosen in our very first group. And yet, when it was time to get his school uniform back in November, he never showed up. And it was discovered that he had fallen and broken his leg quite badly, and ended up taking him to Tandala Hospital, where he got excellent care for 4 or 5 months. And he sobbed and he said, "I thought I was going to die, but I lived." A real special part of our Global Fingerprints program is that we are working through the Congolese Evangelical Free Church. One of their biggest needs when we asked them, "How can we help you?" was, "We are overwhelmed with orphans." We know that every child is precious to God and is made in God's image. And every child needs to know that they belong. As we give, we enable the church here to be able to do what God has called them to do. To teach them God's word and help them understand how much God loves them and who Jesus is and what a difference he can make in their lives. To think about leaving the fingerprint of Jesus himself on the lives of children. And as I met Ayenga, I told him I was so proud of him that he had gone to school. I told him, "When your report card comes, maybe you can come and show me." soon as he got his report card, he arrived on my porch, and he had a big smile. And he didn't say anything. He just handed me his report card. And he was so proud, and he just kept smiling. And I said, Ahik, I'm so proud of you. For some reason, God chose him, and God chose to pour out his grace and his love on his little life so that he could have the chance to go to school and the chance to know God has not forgotten him.
As we watch this video, as we know that the needs around the world when it comes to poverty are overwhelming, we can't end that as a congregation, but we can do something. And many of you have participated in something like this, and I want to be very careful about showing a video like this and having emotions drive, nothing wrong with emotions, but have emotions drive what we do. I want to speak very broadly from the Word of God here that it is not optional for us to care for the needs, whether they're our next door neighbors, whether they're people in our own church family, or whether they're orphans in the Congo. And one of the reasons that we have become part of the Free Church is to be able to facilitate helping those in needs through gospel preaching and Bible believing ministries around the world. So we watched this video, my wife and I did, some months ago or some weeks ago, and we decided one night after prayer, and I would encourage you to pray about this. We decided one night as part of our family devotions, we watched it and we went online and sponsored a child, and we have her picture right here, and perhaps the Lord would lead some of you to do that. I want to say, though, that is not the central thing here. The central thing here is much broader than any single component of how we help the poor. It is a way of life that God calls us to living beneath our means and helping others around the world. Cabot is going to come. Cabot is from a church in Auburn, is affiliated with a global, come on up, Gavitt, is it Global Fingerprints, and he's going to tell us a little bit more about this ministry. Cabot, great to have you here. Let's just kind of welcome Cabot to the pool today.
Well, good morning. Thank you for having me here. I would like to, as Pastor Mike said, be careful in this as well, in that what we're discussing here isn't just helping the poor orphan on the other side of the world. So I wanted to give you a personal story of the interdependence of the body of Christ. About a year and a half ago, maybe not quite that long ago, the president of the Democratic Republic of Congo's Free Church gave me this statue. And the statue is a blind man carrying a lame man. And he said, that's the picture of our churches working together. It was a significant gift to me because on that trip, I had come to teach in the Bible schools over in Tindala and Bao and to participate in some meetings regarding Global Fingerprints and some other initiatives that the Evangelical Free Church of America was doing to help our brothers and sisters in Congo. And on that trip, I was taking a motorcycle ride with a doctor going up from Tindala to Gemena. Gemena is the place where the Free Church is located, or where the headquarters are. And let me back up just a second. In this region of Congo, about the size, it's called the Ubangi region, about the size of the state of Indiana, there's an Evangelical Free Church in every village. It's the second largest evangelical free church in the world. So as I'm coming up from Tindala, where the hospital is, to Gemena, where the headquarters of the free church is, on this motorcycle, some goats and livestock ran out in front of us, and we wrecked, going about 30 or 40 miles an hour. And it went down, and I immediately knew something was wrong with me. And the doctor that was with me, both of us got scraped up pretty badly, but I had broken my clavicle on this journey. And there was a mud hut that they took me over to, and I was just a mess. And funny thing, about 5 minutes later, a doctor came by on a motorcycle. Another 5 minutes, and this is a road where there's no vehicle activity. There are women with jugs of water in their head and that kind of thing, and we're far from anywhere. And then about another 5 minutes later, a truck with four nurses came and picked me up and took me into Gemina and dropped me off in front of the President Selenga of the Evangelical Free Church's house, and he looked at me and saw a broken white person there and, you know, said, "Oh, I'm sorry." But he took me in and cared for me, and it was amazing because we're talking about interdependence of Christ. I came out of this. I mean, people sat with me, you know, when I couldn't do a whole lot. And he took me in a bloody mess into his house and took care of me. The people there were caring for me, who had come to care for them. And I see this AIDS orphan program as helping our brothers and sisters out. It's not just helping the poor orphan on the other side of the world, but we're talking about I think it's $25 for us to sponsor one orphan. That's the price of, you know, a family going to Taco Bell. Most of the world lives on $2 a day or less. So, and these, you know, we talk about getting people into their beds back in New Orleans, and I've gone a couple trips to there to help out with. But most of the world sleeps on mats. And in this area, basically what we're helping to provide them with is medical care if they get sick so that they don't die, education so that they have a future, clothing, I mean, basic stuff. So it's something that you and I, I've sponsored a couple of children, can touch someone's life with very little of our means in order to do that. And I don't want to just evoke an emotional response from everyone here, but I do want to make it clear that you can make a difference, and it's not just a program, it's people's lives. So it's possible to change someone's life on the other side of the world. They're real people that would help you out if you got in a motorcycle wreck in Congo too. But it's touching real people's lives. I just want to let you know that I'll be available after church. There's a table back there with more information. My two sons, Anji and Miko, are here, and they'll be able to tell you their experience. They were with me on the time when I wrecked, and made a big impression on them too. But just like to welcome you to come talk afterward, church. Thanks.
Thanks, Kevin. Okay, let's dive back into the Word here. Three responses here. We're talking about what it means to have fruit in keeping with repentance. Number one, sons of the Savior, share with those who have less. And then secondly, sons of the Savior, do not take financial advantage of others. We see this in verses 12 and 13. As the tax collectors come, "Teacher, what should we do?" He says, "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. We as believers, those of us who are in the business world or working in a variety of places, need to be certain that we're not taking financial advantage of others. In large part, this economic crisis that I think few of us understand, with these subprime mortgages, mortgage brokers and banks lending money to people who either couldn't qualify or shouldn't have been able to qualify, and given extra difficult rates and really predatory practices, have brought down much of our economy, both at the individual level and then at the corporate level, just happening. And God is saying, through John the Baptist, to those crowds and to us today, that this is not how we operate. We are not going to take advantage of others. This is why they are not what they look like, some of the people there, but we see by their questions that they have a heart to change. And this is what God is looking for in us today, a heart to change. And some of us need to take steps of changing. And what that looks like is going to be different for all of us. Some of us perhaps have lots of resources that we need to begin more aggressively praying and seeing how God would have us give those away. Others of us, perhaps most of us, are not
able to fill our gas tank up. And being giving things away are not on our minds very much. And yet we still need to understand that God has called us to live beneath our means so that we can be agents of grace and being able to give to others. So sons of the Savior, share with those who have less. We don't take financial advantage of others. And thirdly, letter C, sons of the Savior are content with their income. Content with their income. And we see this in verse 14. So the soldiers, and the soldiers in those days, like soldiers today, are not highly paid. The soldiers, what should we do? He replied, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay, it says in verse 14. Some of us need to underscore that line. Be content with our pay. We've just heard that most of the world lives on $2 of the day. Most of the world does not have mattresses to sleep on. And we shouldn't, of course, compare ourselves to most of the world. We should compare ourselves to what God says. God, what are your standards? There was an article in the Wall Street Journal on Monday entitled, "The Age of Prosperity is Over." The age of prosperity is over. And the details of that article aren't important, but for this message, what's important, I think, is all of us are living way above. Most all of us here, hearing my voice, are living way above God's standards of what His Word calls us to be content with. We see one place where this is described is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world so we can take so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. So when we read this is the end of prosperity, this is the end of a certain season of this dramatic growth in our economy that we've seen, and that is over, that's true. But we, most all of us, again, hearing my voice, are way above this standard that God has said that we should be content with food and covering. With food and clothing, with food and a dry roof over us that we have right now. Amen for the roof over us as it was raining earlier this morning, raining in our homes. This is what God has called us to. This is the baseline for contentment, food and covering. How many of us go to a home with no beds, with no furniture, with no TVs, with no carpeting, with no floor perhaps? Where we have food and covering. With these, the Word of God says that we should be content. If the Word of God can penetrate, if these truths can penetrate our lives, we can make real differences in our financial budgets and the way that we live so that we can be generous givers and bear fruit in keeping with repentance to further God's kingdom. Sons of the Savior, share with those who have less. We don't take financial advantage of others. We're content with our income, even soldiers. Even those who are not paid highly, that's the message here from the Word of God. And then finally, I want to kind of jump to John the Baptist himself down in verses 19 and 20. And here we see that sons of the Savior do not water down his message for anyone. And this is somewhat removed. Look at verses 19 and 20. When John rebuked Herod, the tetrarch, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this up to them, and he locked John in prison. We see that John the Baptist's message of repentance was not to please man. It was to honor God. And so he had the boldness to take his message of repentance to a man who sent his wife away and upgraded, if you will, to another one who happened to be his brother's wife, who happened to be his niece. John the Baptist said to him, "This is wrong." And of course, it cost him his life. And we need to be, none of us are likely, if we stay here, are going to be in the kind of situation where a message of repentance, a message of the gospel is going to cost us our lives. But we need to know and we need to live a life that recognizes that the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive to those who reject it. And we need to, in love and compassion, share that offensive gospel as John the Baptist did. Finally, this morning, what I want to say to close is that sons of the Savior rely on the Holy Spirit for empowerment in all of this. Lots of people care for the poor. Lots of people in the world that are not believers in Christ do these things. And so the reasons and the motivation and why we do them are critically important. We rely on the Holy Spirit for empowerment. We see this emphasis in John's ministry. If you look at verse 16, he refers, "I'm not the one, but the one who's coming after me," referring to our Lord and Savior. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Fire meaning it's a symbol of refinement and judgment in our lives. The Holy Spirit is, and it is all. He is also the source of empowerment for us to do these things. Don't hear today, "We need to be good moral people and give to poor people." Don't hear that alone. We hear we need the Holy Spirit to guide us, to show us how it is God would have us live to advance His kingdom as we help the poor or those who are less fortunate. In John 16, look at what Jesus says. "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." It is to your advantage. Let that sink into you. We might often think, what would it have been like to be here when the Savior was on the earth? "For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And I will send Him to you so that you will live a new way. A new way that bears fruit in keeping with repentance and shares with others, whether they're in Congo, whether they're our next door neighbors, wherever they are, for the sake of the gospel in Jesus Christ." Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, God, for your word and that it calls us way outside of our comfort zones. Lord, some of us here today, all of us here today need to respond in some way to this passage of Scripture so that we are bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, so that our coming to church and our reading the Scriptures and our prayer lives are not masking who we are in our spirit, in our soul, but are revealing who we are. And we are sinners saved by grace who are seeking, God, to advance your kingdom. Lord, help us to become those kind of individuals and to become that kind of church, a sharing one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to shift gears right now to baptism. So if I could have some of the guys come up and just kind of start clearing the platform here. We are going to close our service this morning with a baptism, and as these guys move the pulpit and various things up here, I want to say that baptism is a picture of life in Christ. And as we go down into the water, we are symbolizing that we are changing the way that we live. And my life is now going to be oriented, this coming up, this resurrection, is my life is now going to be oriented around the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this has happened for probably most of us here this morning. And the Word of God calls us at some point after that happens to publicly declare that faith, that orientation of life that you have now centered on Jesus and His cross by being baptized. And that's what we're going to do now. And Tony, are you...
We are ready. Rachel, why don't you go ahead and come up and you can bring your family up. You know, any high schoolers, why don't you guys come up and we're gonna support Rachel in this. So.
Any of you that know Rachel, come on up. We're gonna gather up here on the platform to encourage her and stand alongside her.
I just want to say that it's obviously a huge privilege for me to get to baptize one of our high school students. And go ahead and come down, Rachel. Kick those shoes off. Wait, no, come this way. Yeah. When I had the opportunity, I can't see anybody here. There you guys are. I had the opportunity to ask her a couple questions on the phone of why she wanted to follow Christ, why she wanted to get baptized. And I'll be honest with you guys, I was just more than, you got it okay? Okay. Just more than excited to hear her heart in following the Lord. And I wanted to ask her a couple questions just so you guys could hear from her. You can stand up if you like. But anyway, Rachel, do you mind sharing with the congregation just a little bit of how you came to follow the Lord? Actually, here, I'll hold it.
Okay. Well, I had a really bad year, my eighth grade year, and I kind of messed up a lot. And I ended up getting in trouble once, and then it just kind of plummeted from there. And then I kind of, well, I skipped class and I got caught. And then I was in the office sitting there and I decided to text and I took my phone away. And I just felt like the lowest of all lows. I didn't know what to do. And so I started to pray, and I prayed for about a half an hour, just kept asking for forgiveness and asking it for a change because I didn't want to be how I was anymore. I wanted to be different. So, and then after that, after I got in trouble and had to, you know, do my probation with my mom, you know, get and spend my time and stuff, everything started getting better. And everything just got better after I prayed.
Okay. It was exciting to me because as I was looking at it, you know, and thinking about, you know, what do I want to share with her? You know, because one of the big things that I see in Scripture with baptism, it's, you know, repent and be baptized. And I just as he was talking, I just felt like she got that so clearly that with her relationship with Jesus Christ, it was turning away from things that were bringing her down spiritually and embracing Jesus Christ and choosing to follow him. And that was just a huge, huge blessing to me. And I also wanted to ask you, what brought you to come talk to me and ask me to baptize you? What got you to that point of realizing you needed to become baptized?
Well, I started reading the Bible, and I didn't know much about baptism before. And then I started reading about it, and I understood what it was, and I thought, wow, this sounds exactly what I need to do. So I came to you.
That's awesome. Well, you can have a seat if you like. I just want to read a couple verses really quickly to confirm what we're doing here. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything as I commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And just like Mike was saying from John, I think it was 16:7, you know, Jesus, as he left, he said, "It's better that I go away for you because, you know, you can follow me now, but I want to leave the Holy Spirit to live inside of you guys." And Acts 2:38, it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that's a promise in Scripture. When God's Word says, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," and through repentance and baptism, we can hold fast to that. There's no shadow of a doubt that that's what God wants to do. And so that is our prayer. And if you guys don't mind, I just want to pray for Rachel before I baptize her. Would you guys bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, God, so much for Rachel, God, and just for allowing us to be a part of her life, Father, as a church body and as her youth pastor, Father. It is just a great honor, God. And I just pray, Father, for her now. God, as we are going to baptize her, Father, I pray, God, just as your word promises to us, Father, that you would fill her up, God, with your Holy Spirit, God, and that the life, I know that she's chosen to follow you, God. She's been following you for a while, God. But her decision to now be baptized, Father, and to be obedient to you in that, God. I just pray, Father, that she would go out of here, God, knowing, God, just knowing that your Holy Spirit is inside of her, Father, God, empowering her to live a life that is committed to you, Father. That is just full of joy, and just able to be a light, God, in this community, Father, that you've put her in this high school. And so, Father, we just thank you for this, Father, and just thank you, God, for this opportunity. And we just pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Well, you know, I'm asking the obvious here, but Rachel, have you chosen to follow Jesus Christ with your whole life?
Yes.
And are you committed to following him, to serving him, you know, as his word says, you know, Jesus says, you know, "He who would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And is that your desire?
Yes.
Well then, Rachel, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, we praise the Lord for that. Last night when I was talking to her on the phone, you guys can move this way with me. It was just kind of, I was thinking, here she is getting baptized, And, you know, we had the service all planned out and stuff. And just, it kind of hit me, I should call her back up and see if there's a song that she would like to end with, you know, a special worship song. And so she told me her favorite worship song, which is Everlasting from the Inside Out. And so we're going to sing that together and worship the Lord together.